Now we get to read Job chapter 19, starting with verse 23. The reason why we're reading this, as we see a very clear prophecy in the Old Testament about the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the Lord. Page 544, Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him? And the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for the wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know that there is judgment. And then our New Testament reading comes from John chapter 20. And these be the words of our text as well. John chapter 20. The verses 19 through 23. John 20, 19 through 23. Page 1154. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Let us pray. Lord, as we stand before your word and the preaching of your word, we realize that this is not the word of men, but that this is the word of God. So help your servant to explain it clearly. Help your servant to explain it according to the gospel. And help your people to receive the word of God. Give us open minds and open hearts so that the word indeed may come and do its holy work, that incorruptible seed by which we can serve the living God. So help us, Heavenly Father, to understand what it means to receive the Holy Spirit as it is given to us this morning in the words of our text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a missionary, I've been preaching on the Great Commission, on the instructions of Jesus at the end of each of the four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. And so what we have here this morning in John 20, 19 through 23, this is yet another example of the Great Commission that the Lord has given to us. And in the Great Commission, and this is very important, there are imperatives, there are commands. And the command that we have here this morning is to receive the Holy Spirit. This is not an option. This is not something we discuss. It's a command. Receive the Holy Spirit. So we want to try to understand what that means for us today. The other commands that we receive in the Great Commission include in Matthew 28, make disciples. How? By going to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And there's another command there. Behold, look at me. Behold, I'm with you always. In the Gospel according to Mark, the command is to preach to all creatures throughout the whole world. And the commands in the Gospel according to Luke is to behold. Behold Jesus, to behold his hands and his feet, to touch him. Another command for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And the command that we have before us this morning is to receive the Holy Spirit. Now we notice that on the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The disciples were motivated by the fear of men. Now the disciples had reason to be afraid on that Sunday in which the Lord resurrected. They were afraid of the Jews. They've feared for their life. The leaders of the Jews had set up and used the Roman system of justice in order to have their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of the disciples, killed. It was a very serious matter. And so the disciples were being realistic. You know, we live in a day and age where religion is associated with hatred. Religion is associated with fear. And that way it was very interesting to hear our president on September 8 announce that the USA was going to go to war with ISIL. But then he said something. He said, you know, that Islamic State is not really Islam. Well, what is it? And then he said something else. He said, you know, the religions of the world don't kill innocent people. Well, Christianity starts with the killing. Jesus was set up by the religious rulers in order to be given over to the Roman authorities. And he was killed. 11 of the 12 original apostles were martyred. When Muslims came upon the scene in the 7th and 8th century, they overran northern Africa and they slaughtered the Christians. And then the Christians returned the favor and had the Crusades and were slaughtering the Muslims. Sounds like there's a lot of religion that genders fear and genders hatred. And Mr. President, I would ask you, what do you call the religion in the United States of America that allows for the abortion of almost 1 million innocent unborn children every year? Mr. President, what do you call that religion? Well, it's the religion of the president. Liberal Protestantism. It's a very bloody religion. As I travel as a missionary throughout the world, it is with shame I have to say to the students that in the United States of America and in Canada and in supposedly the free world, we kill innocent children. And so, the disciples were realistic in locking the doors for fear of the Jews, because they knew and they had seen what the Jews were capable of doing. But the Lord does not leave us in that situation. Jesus came to them. He stood in their midst. You see, if we fear God, we don't have to fear men. If we have faith in the risen Lord and Savior, we need not fear fallen men or fallen religion or fallen culture or fallen governments. Missions is a statement of God in the face of the fallenness of humanity. And God does not miss a step. In the nation of Cuba, where we've been working since 2002, I was deported in 2006, and we were working with some students, and the students kept the program going because I worked with Miami International Seminary, and we helped local churches and local groups to set up their leadership training program. And God saw fit to continue the program even though I couldn't go back. So in 2006, we had about 121 students. We prepare our courses in such a way that we're able to send visitors into Cuba with a USB, 16 gigabytes, in which they have 4,000 of the best books in Spanish, and they have over 100 of our courses. And we've been sending that material to them. And there's a local seminary, Los Pinos Nuevos, has adopted our program. And today there's more than 7,000 Cubans studying our courses in Cuba. You see, Castro thinks he's king. Castro thinks he's Lord. But we believe there is a Lord of Lords and a King of Kings, and His name is Jesus. Jesus does not cower in the face of persecution, in the face of rejection, in the face of resistance. Rather, Jesus came. He came to His disciples who were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. It's important that Jesus came. You see, true religion is not us coming to the Lord. True religion is the Lord coming to us. Jesus came to His disciples. And He said to them, "Peace be with you." Ever since that first Sunday, every Sunday since that first Sunday, including this Sunday, Jesus has been coming to His church. Not one Sunday has been omitted. He comes every Sunday. You heard the call to worship this morning. We are called to come together, and by God's grace, He worked in your heart. He gave you the desire to come this morning. That's a work of the Lord. You heard the announcement of peace this morning. That even though our heart and our mind and our body is at war against God, because we are sinners, and we strive and we war against God, but He comes with the gospel of forgiveness. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The other day, I went to visit my mechanic. And he doesn't go to church anymore. So I said to him, "You should come to church." He says, "Nah." He says, "On Sunday." He says, "I like to get underneath that car." He says, "I can pray to God underneath that car, the same as in church." I says, "Yeah, but your car is not going to preach to you. Your car is not going to tell you you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Only the gospel tells you that." And this morning, that's how we come into the presence of a holy God, confessing our sins and receiving His announcement of peace. It's for that reason that Miami International Seminary, in all these 68 countries where we work, we train leaders so that they will preach the gospel, so that they will teach their people. In Colombia, this has been very encouraging, where we have more than 450 graduates, of which more than 80 are Reformed pastors in 5 different denominations. And we praise the Lord for that. Because in all these small places, these groups are getting together today and they're hearing the good news of the gospel. For you see, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus physically is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's not going to move. He's got a job there and He's not floating around in space. He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's our prophet, priest, and king. But how is He present in the church this morning? Well, in the book of Revelation, we see how He has the stars in His right hand. And Jesus is walking amongst the lampstands, which are the churches. And those lampstands have light, and that's the light of the gospel. And so the stars are the messengers, those who bring the good news. So Christ is present in His church through the preaching of the Word, through the practice and the promotion of that Word. Christ is present here this morning because we are preaching the Word of God. So the truth of the resurrection had to be revealed. They would not get it on their own. The disciples were cowering away behind locked doors. They didn't know what to do, but Jesus came to them. And He revealed the truth about the resurrection. Now you would be surprised if we were to do a survey this morning as to what the resurrection is. You'd be surprised that many of you would get it wrong. Because you just haven't grasped what the truth about the resurrection is. First of all, we have to say that the resurrection is physical. It's not a spiritual resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, He gave His spirit to the Father. And so what happens in the resurrection of Jesus is the union of the Spirit, Christ, and His body. It's not a spiritual resurrection, it's a physical resurrection. Nor is it resuscitation. It's not the old body coming back to life. This was Thomas's problem, perhaps, where he wanted to put his finger in the wounds of the Lord, thinking that he was a resuscitated body. No, it's a new body. It's a spiritual body. It's a glorious, incorruptible body, but it's a body. It's the resurrection. And this is not just a myth. This is not just a good story. This is a historical fact. Indeed, the tomb is empty, and no one has been able to explain why, except for the Christians, why the tomb is empty. And this is not the resurrection of an animal or of an angel. You know, today with the doctrine of evolution, some would have us believe that that the first Adam was a Neanderthal man with the image of God. Well, if that were the case, Neanderthal men or animals do not resurrect. The poor first Adam could not resurrect because animals do not resurrect. Only human beings resurrect. Nor was this the resurrection of an angel. The angels don't have a body. They're not made of the earth. They don't resurrect. Only human beings resurrect. And the resurrection has a lot of significance. It's very important. We live in a moral universe. After the resurrection is the day of judgment. So that every act, every thought, every word, every deed, all of our existence, the book of life will be opened before the Lord, before the Son of Man, and we have to give account. And therefore, we praise the Lord for our lawyer, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Let it be known, congregation, that all those children that were aborted, every single one will be there on the day of judgment, because we live in a moral universe and we have a moral God. And nothing escapes. Those children are going to be there. And so if we have supported that, if we have promoted that, if we have been silent in the face of that, let us confess that before the Lord and be reconciled and receive also pardon for that gross sin. And so, by all means, congregation, we've got to get the word out. We have to tell people because they're not going to get it on their own. Not even the disciples, although they walked and were taught for 3 years. I mean, they had their Master of Divinity degree, 3 years of theological education. They didn't get it. It had to be revealed to them and it has to be revealed to us. And therefore, we prepare our students with Miami International Seminary to study the Word of God. We don't want them to go out and give their opinions. We want them to go out and teach the Word of God to other people. We have a project, we call it Project 66, where in every country we have the students at the master degree level for their thesis have to write a commentary on a book of the Bible. Has to be about 100 pages. It's a wonderful, wonderful project. And in some countries, like the Dominican Republic, we already have 54 commentaries written by our students. Put them up on our webpage and so that others can use them as well. And so in every country, we want to do that because we want them to be able to interpret the Word of God. Now we see that the triune God is involved in missions. As the Father has sent the Son, so the Father and the Son are going to send the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is going to prepare the original apostles, the disciples, in order to make other disciples. And this process has gone on until you and I, all of us, have been part of that discipling process. Who discipled you? Could have been your parents. It could have been a friend. Could have been your Sunday school teacher. Could have been in vacation Bible school. But somebody has discipled you. But now, who are your disciples? What are the name of your disciples? Are you discipling others? Because a disciple, by nature, by definition, is one who disciples others. And so, we praise the Lord. This is all part of God's work. It starts with eternity and it ends in eternity. God the Father from eternity predestined us, elected us. By the way, do you know that only an eternal God can elect you for eternity? You can't elect yourself for eternity because you're not eternal. You're immortal. You have a beginning and then God allows you to participate in his eternity. But only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal. Only God's eternal. And so, He's the only one that can elect us for eternity. He's the only one that can predestinate us from eternity to eternity. He's the only one who can call us for eternity. He's the only one that can justify us and prepare us and sanctify us for eternity. Because He only is eternal. That's good news. Because your election does not lie in the hands of the electorate. Does not lie in the hands of the populace. Does not lie in the hands of others. Neither yourself. Your election lies in the hands of an eternal God who sent His Son in order to bring the gospel, who gives of His Spirit, who gives the Holy Spirit in order that we too can bring that gospel to other people. So the Holy Spirit is promised, it's given, and it's received. Notice how the Holy Spirit is promised. It's very important. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so we see that the Holy Spirit comes through the proclamation of the Word of God. Word and Spirit. And He breathed on them. Meaning that, like in the beginning of the world, the breath of God, the Ruah Elohim, the Spirit, that's the literal name of God, came over the world and made the world. And then human beings were made by the breath of God. And in our regeneration, we also receive the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is, the Holy Scriptures is God breathed. So the Word of God comes into our life and works in our life. But the receive the Holy Spirit of the Great Commission is not about creation. And it's not about regeneration. It's about service. It's about serving the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us in order that we may serve. Now, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit this morning? How do you know you and I have the Holy Spirit? Well, our text speaks about going forth and with the gospel of forgiveness of sins and the not forgiving of sins. We know that the Holy Spirit has come into our life when truly we have been forgiven of our sins. That means the Holy Spirit only comes to sinners like you and me. We must always remember who we are. We must always remember that it's not us. It's not because we're good people that we go forth with the gospel. It's because we're bad people who've been saved by a good God. It's all about Him. It's all about forgiveness. Now, isn't it interesting how the Father sends the Son and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit and the disciples receive the Spirit to be sent forth with the gospel of forgiveness of sins. And this is a beautiful way to explain what happens when you are forgiven from your sins. You know what happens? Your sins are sent away from you. Like in the Old Testament, the sins of the people were cast on the animal in the sacrifices. So our sins are sent away. And ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who received all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. And He died for our sins. And so as Christian messengers, we must always know that because we've been forgiven, we can go forth and speak with others about forgiveness. This had to happen to Thomas, did it not? He had to be forgiven for his unbelief and for that horrible thought that he had of putting his fingers in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. A horrible thought. Demonic thought. Diabolic thought. Just imagine putting your hands in the wounds of somebody who's sick. That's how distorted Thomas was. And Peter, when Jesus needed him the most, he denied him. And you and me. It's by grace we've been saved. And you see in chapter 20 and 21 of John, where both Thomas had to be restored and Peter as well. And so it is with you and I. Remember, we go forth as broken sinners to other broken sinners with the bread of life. Now, there are many churches who have a problem with this. They love to preach the gospel and you hear the preaching of the gospel, but They do not like the part about not forgiving sins. You see, they allow people to participate in church who are not repentant from their sins. They allow people to participate in the Lord's Supper who are living in adultery, who are stealing, and they're cheating, and they're whatever, but they're not living in holiness. The gospel is preached, but it's not practiced. But in the practice of the gospel, there has to be genuine sorrow for our sins, repentance, turning around, reconciliation with the victims, and so forth. But there are many churches that do not want to do this. So then such churches become a mission field rather than a mission agency. And so in our work with Miami International Seminary, it's very, very interesting to see how often we are sent in order to work in churches that they might be preaching the gospel, but they're not practicing it. But God, in His mercy, still reaches out to the elect in those churches, and He brings them out one by one. Many of the churches, for example, in Colombia, which have been established by the students of Mintz, are churches that come out of the Roman Catholic Church and the Charismatic movement. But now they are starting again, afresh, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is blessing them. If the church does not preach, practice, and promote forgiveness and the non-forgiveness of unrepentant sins, they become a mission field rather than a mission agency. So in conclusion, would you agree that for those who have received the Holy Spirit, the following is true? He who has faith in the risen Lord need not fear fallen man, fallen religion, fallen culture, or fallen government. He who has received the peace of God can be at peace with God in whatever situation they find themselves. And that word of peace is pronounced in our churches, and we praise God for that. So the Christian, by all means, needs to announce the truth of the resurrection to everyone. Your children don't understand it. No one gets it on their own. It has to be revealed to us. It has to be told to us. We have to tell others. No one gets it on their own. When we read Job chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job was an ancient patriarch. Who gave Job that amazing knowledge about the resurrection that he face to face physically would see the Lord? It was the Lord that revealed that to him. And so the Lord has to reveal that truth and all truth to us. And you know that you've received the Holy Spirit when you become a messenger of God's forgiveness. Are you a messenger of God's forgiveness? Or are you a person that does not forgive, that does not forget? Are you a self-righteous person? Are you obstinate? And we need to say that in church because there are people in our church that are that way. The gospel has been preached to them intellectually. They understand it. And so they can say, I do, I do, I do. But they don't practice it. There's not an inch. They don't give an inch. And there's not a drop of grace in their life. Come before the Lord like Thomas and like Peter. That's how they were. Come before the Lord this morning and confess, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the resurrection. He's the beginning of the new creation. Because on the Sunday of the resurrection, the new creation started. All things are made new in the resurrected Lord. All things of the old creation were fulfilled. And now the Lord comes with the kingdom of God in all its fullness for us. And the new creation starts. You know you have received the Holy Spirit when you become a messenger of God's forgiveness. And then finally, the churches who tolerate sin stop being a mission agency and become a mission field. Congregation, Dutton, this is the mission agency of God. You're the mission agency. Receive the Holy Spirit. Go forth in every highway and byway of life and all the relationships and vocation that God has given to you. go forth with that wonderful gospel of forgiveness and not forgiveness if there is no repentance. May the Lord bless the preaching and the practice and the promotion of His Word. Amen. Lord, thank You that we could just pause for half an hour and stop thinking about our opinions and concentrate on expositing the Word of God. Thank You for the Great Commission and the wonderful commandments that it gives to us, that indeed we are to receive the Holy Spirit. And thank You that that happened on the day of Pentecost for the disciples, and that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were able to serve as prophets, priests, and kings, that they were able to go forth by Your power and not their own, and that You were the one that added on to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we thank You also for this congregation. Thank You for the brothers and sisters who have received the Holy Spirit, who confess Jesus as Lord and their risen Savior, and that they are agents of forgiveness and of grace and mercy, truth. We ask, Lord, that You would greatly bless Your work in this congregation, and that also You would use this congregation to continue to send forth ministers and missionaries, Your servants, into fields far and wide, as well as close to home. We ask that You would be glorified in that, and we praise You for that, that we may be able to participate in Your eternal mission as You prepare us for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.